We turn to the passage of scripture which we read in the prophecy of Haggai. And we shall read again in chapter 2 and at verse 7. Haggai chapter 2 at verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. The Lord sent Haggai the prophet to stir up his people. The remnant that had returned from Babylon, and here we have mentioned two of the governor, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, the high priest. Why did they need to be stirred up? Well, they needed to rebuild the temple. They had returned from their captivity, but they seemed more interested in their own concerns and their earthly comforts than in the state of God's house. And what we find in chapter 1 is that for that very reason, their wrong priority and the dishonor done to the Lord thereby, they did not prosper. Verse 6 of chapter 1, ye have so much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Now there is a lesson there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The concerns of the Lord, his cause, his word, his worship, these must be first in our individual lives, as households, as nations. And if not, then we will never truly prosper. Even apparent material gain will not in the end prove to be such. And it will certainly not content us. And those of Judah had to learn that God deserved their best, and that the temple, their temple, needed now to be rebuilt. It was nearly 20 years after their return before they began to rebuild the temple. The change came about through Haggai's ministry. We learn there that he was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. How we need such today. The word of God is preached, and that is good. But the word of God needs to be preached as directed by the Lord. Those subjects, those doctrines, those practical truths that are needful for the present day. And may the Lord indeed bless his servants, that they have his mind and are so led by him as to bring that particular word his people need to hear in our day and generation. What we have in our text, of course, is timeless. This is at the heart of Haggai's message from God to his people. The reference to the desire of all nations. And he who is that desire is to come. This is a promise of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 6, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and shake all nations, and the desirable nations shall come. A little while, says the Lord. It would be more than 500 years before what is foretold in our text would come to pass. Is that not instructive? God's view of things, his scale of things, is very different from ours. A little while. And we ought to remember that. God is at work always. And God will accomplish his purpose. We are to pray for the coming of the kingdom and the hastening of the kingdom of glory. But we do not know the time, the day or the hour when Christ will return. But we have it in view. And when it pleases the Lord, he will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. Well, let us consider this text, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And we note first of all, the nations shaken. Now the Lord says through Haggai, I will shake all nations. And we said, 500 years would pass before the fulfillment of this text. And during that period, there would be the conflicts between the various great empires, the Persian dynasty. It would be overthrown by the Greeks, and then they would have conflict among themselves, and there would be the rise of the Roman power. And of course it was the Roman power that was oppressing Israel, God's people, at the time when the Messiah came. We learn that from the New Testament. There's King Herod, but there's also Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And the Jews were chafing under that oppression, and they were looking for a deliverer. They were longing for their king, the one promised of old, and he would come. And they had this text and so many other texts of scripture, words that God had spoken concerning his anointed one, their Messiah, Israel's king, and they were familiar with the scriptures. Yet when Christ came, they did not recognize him. But the nations were shaken. Has that not been the case throughout history? You have very few periods in the history of the world when all is at peace, when there are no conflicts. One scripture we have in mind at the present time is that which was spoken of Christ when he gave the signs of his coming, the things that would happen before he would return. And he spoke of wars and rumors of wars. And that is our world today. Sometimes we think the world is prospering. We think everything may be going well in terms of better standards of living, in terms of every earthly comfort. And then when we're thinking all is well with the world, the Lord disturbs that complacency. And the Lord challenges man, ungodly, unbelieving man, with the afflictions that come and the calamities that come. This is divine providence at work. Man needs that. That is because in his sin, he continues in his rebellious spirit, defying the will of God revealed in the Scriptures. And he lives apart from God. And he builds his own empires apart from God. Man exalts himself. Man is full of pride. We think we see that in our own man today. We look to our rulers, and all that we can see is unbelief. And worse than that, a determined opposition to God. His law has been cast aside, broken. That's condoned by the Lord of the land. God has shaken our world of late. He did that with the COVID pandemic. That's why it's called a pandemic. It was worldwide. Some parts of the world affected more seriously than others, and we might say the Western world among such parts of the world. A challenge to modern society, to that immorality and that lack of any true religion, that rebellious spirit of which we spoke. God shook the nations, but the nations have now returned, it seems, more or less, just as they were before. And what has God done since? Well, the conflict breaking out in Europe, a fearful one, bloodshed, loss of life, many fleeing their homes, and we tend to forget that the conflict in Ukraine is by no means the only conflict in our world at present. Many parts of the world, and nation against nation, or nations divided by conflict. I will shake all nations. That is the history of our world. And that because of man's fall into sin, and God has a controversy with this world, and yes, with our own nation also. And who can say what God will do even with our own nation? If we ignore the message that God sends in his providence, by the disturbances that we've seen already, then it may be that the Lord will be sending works and shaking us more violently yet. And we need God's messengers, such as Haggai was in his day, to be bringing the word of God to bear upon our governments and upon our nation generally. And to be saying, well, if we continue with what we're doing at present, if we are approving that which God's law forbids, if we are determined to make a new religion almost out of immoral behavior, homosexuality, transgenderism, and so forth, this is the result. God will visit us for these things. And we might say it is a mercy that we are visited rather than left utterly alone. Because in that way of a divine visitation, then a message is sent. And that the Lord would bless it in our day, and that we would be spared from worse judgments, and be learning of our need of repentance, and to return to the Lord, confessing our sin. The nations shaken, this would happen in the subsequent centuries. And then, secondly, the coming of Christ. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And that is a messianic title. Jesus Christ is the desire of all nations. And you may say, well, surely that is not the case. There are many nations throughout history and in the present day that live without Christ. They have their own religion. They do not see any need of Christ. Well, they may not see it. But that does not mean that they do not need Christ. We all need Christ. We all need his salvation. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How is Christ then the desire of all nations? Well, to say this firstly, Christ is suited to all peoples. Whoever we are, wherever we live, whatever our culture, Christ is suited to us. And he's suited to us, of course, because of his person. A divine person assuming our nature. So that we refer to Jesus Christ, incarnate, as the God-man. And as the God-man, he is the mediator between God and men. Do you see the suitability of that? Here are we, sinners of mankind, and we are estranged from God. And there is a chasm between us and God. And we may try to bridge that chasm. That is what man, with his religious sense, endeavors to do. And he does it by his works, by his good deeds. And he thinks that somehow he can produce sufficient of the deeds that God will approve, so that God will be reconciled to him. There's no reconciliation there. No possibility of it. And that because of our corrupt nature. Are you willing to confess to God that all your works are spoiled? They are sinfully imperfect. They are polluted because of your corrupt nature. That is the truth. And that is how we are to go to God. That is how the publican in the temple went to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his prayer. That was his whole prayer. That was a very acceptable prayer. And you and I need to go to God in that fashion. And to do so in a heartfelt way. Because that is how we are. And how we shall ever be left to ourselves. And we believe that that publican, having that prayer, that sense of personal sin and unworthiness, was indeed directed by God to this God-man, Jesus Christ. Christ is the mediator because he came in the fullness of the time, appointed by God, made of a woman and made under the law. He came to redeem those that were under the law. that they might receive the adoption of sons, that they might be God's children. You see, we're not God's children, not coming into the world. We follow the ways of the devil. We need to be adopted by God. And we can only be adopted in Jesus Christ. And we can only be adopted in Jesus Christ because Christ has satisfied the demands of God's law. He has brought in everlasting righteousness by his perfect obedience. So he is the way to the Father. He is the all-sufficient way to the Father. And you go to God in his name, and the way across that chasm is there. It is opened up to you. Christ the door, Christ the way, Christ bringing the sinner to God. In Christ there is reconciliation. And Christ is suited to all peoples, to each and every individual, because of who he is, God and man, and because of the work he finished when he came into this world. So the scriptures speak. And so we should believe, and we should be seeking Christ for our own souls. But here then is the question. Christ is suited to all, but is he desired by all? Is he desired by you and by me? We need an answer to that. And we cannot rest. We must not rest if we have to acknowledge that the answer at present is, I do not desire him as I should. I'm too busy with other things. I do not really see that I have such a great need, at least not yet. These are the defenses. These are the excuses we put up, as though they had any credibility at all. And we know the truth, do we not? Our conscience speaks to us here. We're far off from God. We're lost in our sin. And our carnal nature is such that it influences everything in our lives. Everything we think and say and do. And so of ourselves, we will never have the desire we ought to have, need to have, for this precious one. Yet he is the desire of all nations. And that is telling us that there are those, there were those in Israel, then among the Gentile nations, now throughout the world, who do desire Christ. They have been taught by God's word and God's spirit. The eyes of their understanding have been opened. They've seen their own sinful wretchedness before a holy God. They've seen that in no way can they satisfy God's just demands upon them. And they've also now seen that there is one, and only one, suited to them as sinners, and able to bring them as sinners into the presence of God, into a right relation with God, to justify them. There's the heart of the gospel. The gospel among the Jews, Abraham and others, believing God, being accounted righteous by God. The gospel preached today Are we justified? Has God acquitted you, declaring you righteous, and that for the sake of the righteousness of Christ, reckoned to your account? You need an answer to that, and do not rest until the answer is, yes, I believe that I am a justified sinner. I remain a sinner, that is to my grief, and I strive against sin. I fight that good fight of faith. But God has justified me. He has enabled me to come to Christ as I am and to trust in the Redeemer's righteousness. He's enabled me to repent of my sin, to turn from it, not just once, but again and again and again. He's given me a true godly sorrow for my sin. And I know that I am justified because I now have peace in my soul, the peace of God, and that is a copy, as it were, of the peace with God that Christ made through the blood of his cross. Do you desire Jesus Christ? Desire him for yourself? We know how it can be when pride is still intact, when self-righteousness is there. We'll think of others as poor souls. Maybe we see someone on the street, down and out, someone dressed in rags, someone in obvious poverty, someone very, very sick, and we say, poor soul. We put it to them, but we do not put it to ourselves. We would be saying that of Lazarus, full of sores, laid at the rich man's gate, poor soul. But really, the poor soul was the rich man. Because, as we learn from Christ's account, Lazarus was one of the Lord's. And he went to heaven, into Abraham's bosom, when he died. We need to put it to ourselves. If we are still outside of Christ, if we do not have a desire for the one who is the desire of all nations, so suitable to sinners and desired by his people as their Savior. We may be a poor soul in God's house here this evening. We are poor souls if we do not have Jesus Christ in our lives. We might be like those we read of here in Haggai, and they are busy with their properties, dwelling in their sealed houses, and God's house lies waste. And their own spiritual house lies waste. They're not concerned about it. It's earthly prosperity, earthly riches. What can such things do for you when you meet your end? Nothing at all. Trust not in uncertain riches. How uncertain they are. They can even be taken from us in time. They certainly will be at our dying day. Christ was coming. That is the message of Haggai. Christ shall come. It would not be for some centuries, but he would be there. In Israel, the desire of all nations, to the Jew first, and Christ himself would minister in Israel, And he would preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he would send his disciples out to do the same. But Israel, by and large, would not hear that gospel. And the gospel would then go to the other nations. Our third point is this. God's house filled with glory. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And the connection there is with the preceding words. The desirable nation shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. It seems that the second temple, which the Jews began to rebuild after they had come back from Babylon and after that delay of nearly 20 years, was not as grand, as magnificent as the first temple, and yet it had a greater glory. And that is the spiritual perspective. The Jews may have prided themselves upon their temple, how ornate it was, what wonderful materials were used, and in such measure, the furnishings of it, Solomon in his glory, and the temple, and the state of the Jews at that time. It was, in earthly terms, glorious. But the glory of the temple was never meant to be the magnificence of its materials and its structure and its furniture. The glory of the temple is God. God present in his house. In the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah cloud, above the mercy seat. That was the glory. The Lord dwelling in the midst of his people, in a house built for him, according to his own requirement. And that glory might depart. And the glory did depart. The temple was torn down by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt. And the Lord was present, as he was ever present, among his people, and with the faithful few. But a greater glory was to be seen. I will fill this house with glory. And I will do it when the desirable nations shall come. Jesus Christ bears another title in Scripture, the Lord of Glory. Is it not so? A divine person and the mediator between God and men, and his mighty work of redemption, a work that could only be performed by one who is himself God. And he was to come, and come he did. But how did Christ come? Did he come in splendor, earthly pomp? Did he come with outward glory so that all could see evidently this was the Messiah? It had to be the Messiah because of the glory that attended him. He did not come in that way. He came in a most humble way, born of the Virgin Mary, in poverty, there in Bethlehem, place of no consequence, growing up in that ordinary household, there, with Joseph, his legal father, carpenter, learning that trade. Jesus of Nazareth, the people knew him. That's how they knew him, in these terms. Where's the glory? Well, the glory was evident to those who had spiritual eyes. The glory was evident even then when he was 12 years of age and went with Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem and was found in the temple. And he was sitting there with the doctors of the law, the learned men in the law of Israel. And he was listening, but he was asking questions. And he was answering questions. And they were amazed at his knowledge, at his wisdom. That was not the first time Christ had been in the temple. He went as every Jewish boy in infancy had to go into the temple for circumcision. And we read in Luke's account of the gospel and chapter 2 of one who was present by the name of Simeon, a devout man in Jerusalem, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Christ was brought into the temple by his parents. Then we have this. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph and Mary, not yet recognizing who the child Jesus was. But Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, given an understanding, speaking forth, and saying, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My very eyes are now looking upon thy salvation. You see, salvation is in a person. It's not in a ceremony. It's not in a sacrament. It's not in works. It is in a person, in one person, in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ filled God's house with the divine glory. He was present in the temple on the occasions we've mentioned, and subsequently he taught in the temple. The Lord himself had come to Israel's temple. But he is the glory of God's house with respect to the church. The temple, even this second temple, it too would be torn down. It was torn down several decades after Christ had come and had returned to the Father. The Romans sacked the temple. And in a sense, that had to happen. And God was signifying by that event that the Old Testament dispensation was at an end. No place now for the ceremonial law. No place now for the sacrifices of the law, the temple worship. It had all been fulfilled. And the Jews had not acknowledged that. Christ had come. He'd offered one sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He made peace by his cross. Note verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, Christ made peace on Calvary's cross. It was in Jerusalem, but it was outside the walls. And there you see man's sin, man's guilt in its fullest, blackest degree. They crucified their own Messiah. It was the Jews who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Their Messiah, who had come to their temple, and the glory of God was seen in the temple in the person of the Son of God in our nature. They had him put to death. God is glorified in Jesus Christ, glorified in his life, glorified in his death and resurrection. And God is glorified in the people who belong to Christ, those whom he redeemed by his blood, those whom he reconciled to God and God to them. And the glory of God is seen in transformed life. Lives that were once set upon the pleasures of sin, and now there is an interest in those pleasures which are forevermore at God's right hand. Spiritual delights, union and communion with God in Christ, worship, fellowship, these heavenly things. That is indeed a great transformation. Do you know it? Have you been born again? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you seen the divine glory in this Savior? It was seen by the Lord's people in his day. The miracles and the way in which he took upon himself that which belonged to God alone to forgive people their sin, all their sin. And he does so yet through the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to say this in conclusion. The gospel is preached in this world, and it will be until the end of time. We cannot say that our nation will always enjoy the gospel as it has done. There may be a time coming when, according to his judgment, the Lord withdraws the gospel. He has done so, it seems, from many parts of our land.
where there are very few places of worship where the truth is proclaimed. The lesson of this is we must make use of our opportunities here and now. And we do know that one day our end will come and we will be beyond. We will be beyond altogether hearing the gospel and calling upon the name of the Lord. But this too, the end of all things is at hand. Paul says something of this in Hebrews chapter 12. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. This word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is the shaking of the whole creation. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ who does this when he comes again as the judge of mankind. Our God is a consuming fire. Is that outside of Christ, but in Christ, to a people in Christ who have believed the gospel unto the saving of their souls. He is a father, and they are his children. Or to be among them. Do we not desire that? May God give us grace that we would desire the one who brings it about, Jesus Christ, the desire of all nations. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thine own word and so work in our hearts that we may have that longing, yearning, desire for the one who is all in all in terms of salvation and in whom thy people enjoy everlasting blessedness, even Jesus Christ. Bless thy word to us in his name. Amen.